It's certainly good to be gathered out in the house of the Lord this evening, and certainly appreciate the wonderful hospitality here at this meeting at Ebenezer. This is the second time I've been blessed to be here, and it's a blessing to be back. So many dear friends, as I look out among you all, Sister Carrie was telling me what a joy it was just to have the time to fellowship, see your smiles, hug your necks. So good to see. It's like a reunion every time we get together in this capacity. Won't take time in preliminaries. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel chapter 36. I'd like to read verses 25 through 27. Book of Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 25 through verse 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. If you notice, here is an if and them, that there was a cause and there was an effect to the scripture that I just read to you. The effect was that we would walk according to his statutes. But the cause was that he had taken out a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. You see, this is a very simple logic that's used among all occupations. Whether you are a homeschool wife, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a pastor, no matter what you are in this life, the simple logic we use is cause and effect. For example, you can go to the doctor and you can say, well, I've been running a fever. And they'll say, well, maybe you have the flu. Well, the fever's not been that high, but I've had a cough and had some difficulty breathing with it, and it's been acting like the flu. Well, it sounds more like COVID. Let's give a test to see what the cause is. You see, we're seeing the symptoms of it, but there has to be a root cause in order to take care of the symptoms that's there. It's the same thing with children. It's the same thing with mechanics. As a matter of fact, my truck, I was so frustrated, had it in the mechanic shop one time, and then had it in the shop another time, and I forget what you call it, the piston, whatever, it had blown out, went, had it fixed, then it was 3 weeks later, it happened again, and they're like, oh, well, you have a Ford truck, maybe we should be using Ford parts. And they found the root cause. They needed to use the right parts and the right kind of truck. So there is, my point is, in cause and effect, there's a beginning to all things. There's a start to all things. There has to be. When you talk to children, and all the children here, if I said, what's the start of the alphabet? Well, what are you going to say? We start with the letter A. If we start counting, well, we start with number one. And we continue. There has to be a start. There has to be a beginning to all things. And And with children, children will ask the most interesting questions. They love to ask the question, why? Why are there people here? How did they get here? Where did these people come from? What was the start of these people? Well, who's God? How did God start? They'll ask questions like that. I remember wondering that when I was a young man. How did God start? How did all this begin? And just like the ABCs, and just like your 1, 2, 3s, there has to be a beginning to all things. There has to be a start to all things. And we have people today, we have atheists who refuse to acknowledge the simple principle that they live by every day that they live of cause and effect. They refuse to look at that there is a root cause of all things that exist. And right now, in your book, in your Bible, you hold written down in these pages the root cause to all things that happen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. So He created all things. But you know what? The scriptures tells us that the people today are willingly ignorant of those things. They are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. What was one of the things that was mentioned? That the world, that is, was destroyed by water. It was destroyed by the flood. That's one of the greatest things that's scoffed at in public schools today. But however, it's pretty interesting to me that when you look at good science and you look at the way science actually works, that if you look at the evidence that's there, you could go to the highest peaks upon the face of this planet and you could find clamshells that were fossilized in a closed position. You know what happens to a clamshell when it dies? It pops open. You go to the ocean and look at the, go pick up the seashells. You'll see that they pop open when they die. But however, we find on the highest peaks, Mount Everest, they found fossilized clamshells in the closed position. Isn't that interesting? That tells me that there had to be something of a massive amount of pressure in order to put these clamshells into a closed position and to die before they were popped open. You can go and you can see the different strata that's within the layers. Go down to the Grand Canyon, and you'll find they'll say, "Well, it took this many million years for this layer, and this many million years for the next layer, and this many million years for the next layer." But then you go just a few feet over, and you find a tree standing up between all of the layers. And like, how can a tree that's only a few hundred years old be standing up between millions of years? Doesn't quite add up. And so the thing is that the scoffers are going to scoff. They're always going to scoff because they want to completely negate and not recognize that there is a God in heaven. Amen. And that's what they want to teach their children. So when we look at this precept, this of cause and effect, most good people in this world, most good Christians, good friends of mine, I love them dearly, family members, most of them believe that faith, belief, repentance, good works, baptism, all these things are the cause of spiritual life. Now, when you put the law of the simple concept of cause and effect, and you put that into perspective, then let's challenge that according to Scripture and see if it holds water. Let's take faith, for example. They'll say all you have to do is exercise your faith. And if you exercise your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's how you get born again. So I want to turn over here very quickly to 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, once I get over there, I'll tell you chapter and verse. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, and let's read the first two verses. The Apostle Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now pay attention, for all men have not faith. So that teaches me that they are trying to say that we need to exercise something that we don't have in order to obtain eternal life. But how do we have faith? How do we get faith? Well, again, let's keep the simple principle of cause and effect. We find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. There's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And when you read down to each one of them, the first one is love. And you go down to the seventh one that's listed. The seventh one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is faith. And so, therefore, in order for us to have faith, we must have the Spirit. Amen. And we can't exercise the things of the Spirit unless we have the Spirit. Amen. And it's been given to us first. And so, if you go back and you think about the way things in creation, like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we can read that how the tree brings forth yield-bearing fruit. All right, so the tree brings forth fruit. Well, here he's talking about the Spirit bringing forth fruit. So the Spirit, as an example of a tree, which comes first? The tree or the fruit? Well, the tree must be there first before the fruit can come up. That's very simple things to understand, child of God. It's very simple things, cause and effect. But however, the atheists of the world will go around the most crazy circles and come to the most outlandish ideas just because they don't want to recognize that there is a God in heaven. And I also want to tell you, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Chicken lays the egg. Well, God created the chicken. All right? Cause and effect. As a matter of fact, if you go back just a few verses from where I was in Galatians 5 and 20 and 5:22, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, faith and love, they work together. So go to verse 6. Just go back to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? By love. So when we take that, and then you look at love, let's go ahead and jump over to 1 John for just a second. If you go to 1 John and go to chapter 4, and let's go to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now listen, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. So looking at the very simple thing, simple principle of cause and effect, when we see somebody showing the love and exercising the love, it's because the cause is they are born of God. And I want to give you some very, very good news, very good news to you tonight. There's people all over this world, maybe they're listening in online right now, that are struggling with their salvation. They're struggling with whether they are going to go to heaven because maybe they didn't do enough good in this world. Well, I'm going to tell you that you haven't. You haven't done enough good. You're not ever going to do enough good. And they're like, oh, that's terrible news. And you might say, well, I've made the altar call many times in my life, but yet I'm still feeling empty inside. I pray all the time, but yet I want my relationship with God to be so much stronger. Can I pray enough to get me into good standing? Can I do enough to get myself into good standing? And the problem is that they're putting their faith in their own faith. They're trusting on themselves instead of trusting in the finished work of Christ. And so what I want to declare to you today, that if you are struggling with this, That struggle isn't because you are hoping to get eternal life. It's because you have eternal life within you. You are struggling because the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart and you want to be with Him. You want to draw close to Him. You have that desire because He is in you. And rejoice today, I tell you, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of your salvation, and as sure as He died on the cross and gave His life for you, that's as sure as heaven is your home. Child of God, we have something to be rejoicing and praising the Lord about tonight. He's been so good to us. He's been so good. We fall short. I fall short. We all fall short. There's no preacher in here that can say by their own works or by anything they've done to gain them good graces into the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come across this so many times in my walk. There was one man that came to our church struggling with his salvation. And he started attending. He says, I've never heard of the word election before. I've never heard of the word predestination before. And I said, well, you're in the right place to hear it. And as he began to study this and to understand this, I will never forget the day that it clicked. And he said, for a long time, I've been laying down at night and I've been wondering, is hell my home? And he said, I came to understand since I've been attending the old Baptist church that I've never done enough and I'm not good enough, but He is. And He did it for me. I said, that's it. He says, so I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Him. Are you trusting in Jesus tonight? That might sound Armenian to you, but I'm asking you, are you trusting in Jesus? Because if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I'm telling you, you're trusting in the right place. If you're trusting in your professions, if you're trusting in your prayers, then you're going to be living your life wondering. But I'm going to tell you, don't wonder anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it. Some people say that belief is what is necessary for eternal salvation. Let's use cause and effect again. Turn with me to the gospel according to John chapter 1. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Have y'all ever seen a tract? Do you know what a tract is? It's those things people pass out. Some will say like the Roman road to salvation on it, or they'll have John 3:16 on it. And some of them have this, John chapter 1, verse 12, but they don't put verse 13. Let's read verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And they stop. Well, any teacher will tell you that that is not the end of the sentence. There is a colon there for a reason. That means there's something very important that's getting ready to follow. However, they like to stop right there, put it on a card, and say, see, here it is. Your belief. Now listen, I want to echo the brother this morning. Belief is very important. Belief and trust, repentance, very important. Now, we can't give credit to man for eternal salvation. So the credit must go to God. But however, let's look at this a little bit closer. Cause and effect. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. And now, if you want to clarify this, the first thing He says is not of blood. But if you need a little bit more, He says, nor of the will of the flesh. Oh, wait a second. So that means not through my lineage, not through bloodlines, not through the will of mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa, not the will of the preacher, nor the will of man, but that excludes everything that was just said. And He says, but of God. So that is very clear to me that if you believe tonight, it is because God has first done the work in you. So God is the cause and the effect is belief. That's the symptom. That's a good symptom to have. I come down with a dose of belief. Anyway. Case of belief. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Stay right there. Let's go to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So remember, we're looking at the premise, does belief cause eternal life? That's the premise. So we're using the simple logic of cause and effect here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Grammar is very important in Scripture. Now, I liked it because as I read it, one of the brethren over here said, amen, amen. I amen that Scripture too. Because when you just read the Scripture like it's stated, it's very clear what the cause and effect is. Okay, so we see here that if you hear His Word and you believe on Him, those are the symptoms. That is the effect. What is the cause of that effect? The cause is that He hath, past tense, H-A-T-H, He hath everlasting life. So child of God, tonight, if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe in your heart that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, child of God, you have everlasting life. It's not that you might. He doesn't say that if you do this, then you will get everlasting life. He says you already have it. So simple logic, cause and effect. Okay, I'm looking at the big clock too. We have 5 minutes. Ephesians. Has everybody been to Ephesians today? Well, let's keep it going. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 19. Let's look at cause and effect here. Scripture reads, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? What is the symptom? The symptom is belief. What is the cause? According to His mighty power. Now we can take this one step further. If you want to, let's go ahead and get the next verse while we're at it. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brings you to life. The very same power, the life-giving voice of the Son of God, the only voice that can awaken a dead and alienated sinner, and the only voice that can speak to the dead in the dust and say, arise on that last day. And I want to tell you this, a lot of people when they read about Him on the right hand of God making intercessions for you, there's some things they get wrong about it. They think that Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of God and saying, oh God, Brother Jonathan, he messed up really bad again. If you would just one more time, Lord, just please, will you forgive Brother Jonathan? He messed up. Oh, wait a second. We need to get another one while we're at it. That can't be farther from the truth. Just the mere presence of Jesus in heaven beside God's throne and looking at His children through His blood is well sufficient and enough. Because when He sees us through the shed blood of Christ. You are whiter than the driven snow in the eyes of God because He sees you through His Son's blood. We have a wonderful Savior tonight. We have a wonderful Savior yesterday. We have a wonderful Savior tomorrow. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal Son of God. So, there's so many more scriptures that we could go to and that we could look at. But I'd like to quote a scripture that I heard quoted a little bit earlier today. And that's found in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I'm going to tell you, there's something that the preaching of the gospel does to this sinner. When I sit under the preaching of the gospel and I hear these dear elders proclaim my Savior in boldness, it does something. It stirs something up within my heart. I remember when I was a little boy of 7 years old, and I was sitting in the back of a little log cabin church in southwestern Virginia. I didn't understand a whole lot of theology. I didn't understand the big Asian words. I didn't understand none of that, but I know something. I know when I was sitting there and I heard those dear old elders proclaiming and ringing that gospel bell, that this heart inside of my chest was jumping up and down. I didn't know why, and I didn't understand, but I knew something was going on and I wanted more of it. And I wanted to be a part of it. There was something special there. I'm going to tell you that the voice of the Son of God can touch even the person who has never audibly heard with their ears the gospel. He has the ability to touch them. He has the ability to touch the little child in the mother's womb that's never seen the light of day. He has the ability to touch a dear child of God upon their deathbed. You know, I'm so thankful for the power of God. He's faster than any missionary. He is. He's faster than any missionary. Before any missionary got there, Jesus was already there. He's wonderful. He's lovely. He's awesome. I have 1 minute, so I'm going to give you one more scripture. Let's go to Galatians in chapter 4, verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He goes farther back than just looking at regeneration. But he says, because you're my sons, you're mine. You are purchased. You belong to me. You are sheep. You are the purchased, prized possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are sons, He has sent His Spirit into your hearts. Child of God, I'm going to tell you, when you long for the preaching of the gospel, when you long to hear that message of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because you're hoping. And when I say hoping, I'm not talking about the hope of the Bible. I'm talking about that you might, could be, maybe. The hope that we speak of in the Bible is a firm expectation of the soul. It's firm. It's steadfast. So, child of God, it's because that you are His. You are His. And so, if we're crying, Abba, Father, which is the most intimate word for Daddy. Daddy, Father. Abba, Father. And it shows the relationship that we have with Him. It's not that we are cowering and we're scared. We approach Him. We approach Him in prayer. We approach Him for our needs that we have, our daily needs. So may God richly bless you is my prayer.